It's very good to be back with you. I think many of you know this was my home Sunday school class from 1995 until 2005 when I went off to South Sudan to work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I went off a single man, and I've come back a married man. And many of you met Jackie 4 or 5 years ago, right after we had married. And so we're just here to share an update with you, the things that have been going on in our work over there. You see these two pictures. We live in different worlds, so to speak. The truck is stuck in the mud. This is August of 2008, my second attempt to get to Chukudum. I ended up having to walk. That was a Sunday afternoon when the truck got stuck. We had a community check of the Gospel of John, supposed to be starting on Monday. And I ended up walking from Farisika to Chukudum, a 7-hour journey, 5 hours in the rain. And now this is us in Cliveden, a beautiful estate with beautiful gardens in the UK, celebrating our 5th wedding anniversary.
Hey.
So I'm going to turn over the first part of this to Jackie.
Okay, so just to say as well, Wes works as a translation consultant. He's not a translator, but he works with translators to help them check scripture. I actually don't do that. I do something different. I've been working with Wycliffe Bible Translators and their partner in the field, SIL, and I've been working on literacy and education work. So that's just, and more recently, since 2013, I've been the group director. So in a sense, I work more on administration, on project funding, on making sure our staff are okay. So just a bit more of the introduction. So this slide here is also just giving you a bit of an introduction to what's the language situation worldwide. So it shows there are about 7,000 languages, living languages worldwide, and actually about half of them have some scripture ranging from a complete Bible to a New Testament to some portions. So what that means is that half of them have no scripture at all. So they may be accessing scripture through a neighboring language or a language of wider communication, but they don't have any scripture in their own language. So this is why Wycliffe Bible Translators exist, and this is why we're doing the work we're doing in South Sudan. And this is just to sort of introduce you sort of to our South Sudanese family. These are people, all people we work with. This is on our compound. So this is a lot of our staff, a lot of the translators, and just some staff working in administration as well. Some of them are colleagues. My director of admin and services, for instance, he's South Sudanese, so he's part of the leadership team. And then about 15 of these people are missionaries. So they come from all over the world, from Hong Kong, from Kenya, from UK, from Canada, from Germany, New Zealand. So the missionaries are a diverse group of people, and then the South Sudanese themselves come from many different tribes, so they're also very diverse. And then we thought it'd be nice just to show you a few pictures of the town we live in. It's the capital city. Some of it looks like a village, some of it looks more like a town. It's about 500,000 people live there. So the meat market, and these are just average shops, and the little restaurant down the end of our road. And there's quite a big mountain, not as big as your mountains here, just on the edge of the town, and a lot of the houses are sprawling around that mountain. It's a town that's really grown in the last 10 years. And then we also thought people are often interested in how we live, and this is the compound we live. It's quite big. There are about 25 different people, most of them with SIL living there. Some of them are from other organizations, and then we have our offices there as well. And this is actually me with Buddy, who's the compound guard dog, who does a very important job. He was sort of just about a year old then. And actually, this is our house, which we like. It's a very airy house, which is an important thing because South Sudan's pretty hot. And then this is just a bit of background about South Sudan statistics and languages. So there are kind of like 50 to 60 languages in South Sudan. 11 of them already have a complete Bible. A lot of that work was actually done by Bible Society. 16 have a New Testament. Some of that work was done by the organization we're working with, SIL. And then 6 have an Old Testament in progress, or planning to start. And 7 have a New Testament in progress. And then there are 10 other groups where we or others are doing some work, maybe linguistic work or working on a portion of scripture, and often that works more part-time. And then maybe there are some more needs. Some of this still needs survey, where people, where there's no script, people groups have no scripture at all. And then this is what we've been doing. So SIL has helped with 10 New Testaments to date. And then 3 of these, Bakar, Dodinga, and Kelleco, have just been dedicated in the past 2 years. And I think Wes is going to show them to you, and he's going to pass those round. So this is really a time of reaping for us, because these projects have been going for many years, and these projects coming to completion. And then 2 more have just gone to the printer in South Korea, and they have very nearly finished. So they will be dedicated very shortly. And we're also working on 3 full Old Testament projects and 2 New Testament projects, which are ongoing. And we've started work with 6 other groups, some part-time translation work, and that we're focusing on Genesis and Exodus, those Old Testament books. And as I said, we also do some work on literacy and education alongside the translation work. And we also work with secular partners like the Ministry of Education or organizations like Save the Children on this literacy and education work. And then we're also doing scripture engagement work, often with other partners too. So Jesus Film, we're doing audio recordings with Faith Comes by Hearing. We're making other materials as well to do with trauma healing and AIDS. And then just because this is recent, I just wanted to show, we wanted to show you these photos. So this is a photo of the Dodinga New Testaments, which were published in South Korea, arriving in our office in Juba. So they've come by boat from South Korea to Mombasa, and then they go by truck from Mombasa to Juba. And the truck with, I think it's 12,000 New Testaments arrived. It was during a weekday, so all our office staff came out, and it was quite a joyous occasion. It was sweaty, but we were unloading these boxes to put them into temporary storage. And then this is just a picture I love, because it's the three in the middle are the Dodinga translators, some of whom have worked for many years on this, and they've at this point got the New Testament with Genesis, Exodus, Ruth, and Jonah in their hands. So it was really exciting for them. Not the dedication, but there they have it in their hands. And I think at that point, Wes, I hand over to you.
Why do Bible translation? Why can't just everyone read an English Bible? Oh, well, why can't everyone just read a Greek Bible? Why did the church ever do Bible translation? So, do you understand this well? Hutas gar agapisen hastias tan kosman hastitan hulyan tan managene edokin hina pas hapistun esautan me apolitai al eke zoein ionian. You understood? How many? I don't see hands up. I have worked quite hard to learn New Testament Greek, and I can understand John 3:16 very well, but there's other parts of the New Testament I still struggle quite a bit to understand, so I'm very thankful that I have English Bibles that I can work with translators. I'm also very happy for the progress I've made with Greek, so that also helps me in working with translators. This map kind of gives you an idea of the different language projects that have been ongoing. You can see where the Baka are, very in Meridi area. That was the Bible that was first dedicated in March of 2017, and the Dodinga very near Uganda and Kenya over on the other side. dedicated in March of 2018 in the Calico, back over on the west side, very south, near Congo and Uganda, that was dedicated in August of 2018. And it happened to be the 1,000th language that Wycliffe Bible Translators has helped produce a New Testament in. And you're going to see a video of that in just a few minutes. I want to talk about a project that I made first contact, a people group I made first contact with in 2008. You may have heard about the Larum people before. Here, this is a picture from 2008. These Larum young people have not yet heard, probably, any part of God's word in their mother tongue. I had the opportunity to first go to the Dodinga home area of Chukwudoom in February of 2008. We announced that we were having a workshop, a community check of the Gospel of John. I prayed to God. We did that Sunday at the Catholic Church. On Monday morning, I'm praying to God, Lord, who will come? And in my mind, wondering, will anyone come? Fortunately, 35 to 45 people came each 4 days. We were ecstatic with the turnout. But one of the men who came, his name was Joseph, and you see him pictured there. Joseph said, I'm 89 years old. I can speak Dodinga, but I am not Dodinga. I am Larum, and nothing has been done to bring God's word to my people. And then in July of 2008, he brought his son, Clement, standing beside him in the white cap, and introduced him to me, and I found out that Joseph was being modest. Clement was a lay teacher in the Catholic Church, a catechist, and the Catholic Church had published a Sunday prayer missal, and Clement is holding one of three of these in his hand, the orange copy, and it has scripture readings and prayers for each Sunday of the year. There's a reading from the Psalms each Sunday for a three-year cycle of readings. Each of these Sunday prayer missals is 340 pages long. A lot of Old Testament scripture, New Testament scripture. This was the first part access to God's word that any people ever had. And Clement was ecstatic when this was published, and he tried to use it among the Larum. The two languages are closely related, but enough different that the Larum people just said, no, it's confusing. There's things we understand, then we don't understand. We don't want you to do this. So Clement was not to be deterred. You can see a journal book, and he bought journal books and got a pen and started translating these Sunday prayer missals. And so in 2008, this was the only thing written in Larum, what Clement himself had done. He told me, I don't want my people to think all it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to have a Christian name, be baptized, and wear a cross around your neck. And for many Larum, that's all they would think it would mean to be a Christian. He says, I want them to hear God's word. So this picture is November of 2008, and I'm going with Clement back to their home village of Kimitong, and he is showing students an ABC book and some storybooks, a Little Red Hen and Little Dog storybooks, the first thing they had ever seen printed in Larum. We are starting at the beginning with this language. I want to emphasize that. Now here, SMCC, now Christ Church, donated $6,000 in 2010 so that we could begin holding linguistic workshops to analyze the Larum language, and Tim produced a grammar book. All of this that helped very, very much. And here in 2011, Joseph and Clement are honoring us. We're sitting on chairs. Do you see the chairs? Can you see the chairs? Anyway, they are honoring me for my working with translation, Jackie for her work with literacy, and Tim for his work in linguistics. I want to explain a little bit, how does this work? Okay. And here, this is a Dodinga. This is the software program we use in translation. And on the top right-hand side, there is a Dodinga passage. I think this is from Romans. And underneath it, you have a Dinga word on top and a Laram word or phrase beneath. And so the first step is Clement is using this program to do what we call an adaptation. He is making sure the right Laram word is under each Dinga word. And when he finishes a chapter, he exports that chapter to the Laram translation project. Okay, step number two, they do a team revision. And then I do what I call an exegetical review with them, verse by verse, through their books for that year. So in February of this year, I went verse by verse through Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I mentored two young men, Brunus and Osvaldo, who are finishing translators who are now working as translation interns, and a Joseph, who is a translation consultant, South Sudanese, but had never done this kind of an exegetical review. And I had each of them lead the review and the questions for two of the chapters in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So they each led six chapters. And so I then can read the English word underneath each of their words. I have to, sometimes a given word may have more than one meaning. Their ma can mean and or not. So you have, and I don't know, still to this day, I'm a bit confused how they know whether it means and or not, but they seem to know. So you have to make sure that you put the right English phrase word under each of theirs, and then once you have that correct, then you can, I can read back to them what they're saying, and then I see what's missing or misunderstood or not clear. We talk about it, they make a change, and then I can read it back again. Also, this English word or phrase can be in three colors, red, blue, or black. If it's in red, it means it's a new word or a misspelling. And Paratext doesn't know which, so we immediately go to the word list, and I ask, is this a correctly spelled word, a new word, or is this a misspelling? If it's a misspelling, we correct it. If it's a new word, then we approve the spelling, and then we put the English word in, for meaning underneath. If it's in blue, it means it's been approved some other place, but it might not be the right, this word might have a different meaning in this context. So I have to go through and approve the words that need to be changed, and then I can push a button and everything goes black. Now later on, if the translators make a change in that verse, where they have changed it will go back to blue. That's how I know if they've made any changes. Part of this exegetical review is also to make good testing questions for their community check, because then as soon as they finish the exegetical review and we develop these questions, they go back to their home area and they read Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians to members of their community and ask these questions. They record their answers and any other questions or answers they might come up with, bring them back to us. We review those. We see what adjustments we might need to make. And then we do a back translation. So over here on the left, you can see in English, they have now, the Laram have now translated directly from Laram back to English, never looking at an English Bible. And so Joseph Modesto, a South Sudanese consultant like myself, he then takes the two things, the back translation and the word-for-word interlinear, and those things both help guide him in knowing, understanding what they're actually saying, and if there's something that needs to be corrected or changed. And Joseph completed the consultant check of these three books in September, and when I return in November, we will do some more checking, and then we will publish trial editions of these three books to be distributed among the Laram people. Here's just some more quick pictures. This is a young boy reading. So Laram is now being taught in school, although there's challenges because teachers are paid very little, and sometimes the school come, sometimes it's working and sometimes it's not. This is the Genesis workshop, a Genesis community check in 2012. This is a Laram house. You have to get on your hands and knees to go through the front door. Here the women are getting together and building, thatching the roof of the house. Here is a 12-year-old boy reading confidently from the Gospel of Matthew to his elders and telling how much it means to him to be able to read God's word. 8 years ago, this boy, well, no 12-year-old boy 8 years before could read anything in Laram. And this is just kind of a review of what's been done after actually we have finished the adaptation or the drafting of the whole New Testament at this point. We only have the Psalms to complete, and we're going to publish their New Testament plus Genesis, Exodus 1 through 24, Ruth, Jonah, and the Psalms in 2022. And that's what I'm going back to help finish. And by the way, I do rest and relax at the end of the day by playing chess. And now my dear wife is going to share a little bit more, and then we're going to show the video. So,
This is just a fun photo. This actually isn't my director's office, but it was a kind of fun photo. So I'm just going to show a few photos of literacy and some other work. So this is not a workshop I was running, but a South Sudanese colleague had gone to the main town in his area. The elders in that area had requested that he do some transition literacy. So these people have had some education, but in English or Arabic, but they're interested in learning to read their own language. So that was what the class was about. And then we also work with the Ministry of Education, so we've recently done a workshop to produce materials in 5 languages for primary school and do teacher training. So these pictures are from that workshop, or these workshops. And this was the group I was working with, one language group called Dinka. It's a very big, it's the biggest language group actually in South Sudan. And they were quite fun. So something I enjoy is traveling and meeting people. So in January this year, I went into another area called the Merle area. It's actually very remote. It's against the Ethiopian border. And these have had a New Testament for quite a while, and we're working on Old Testament with them. So I went in to meet with their translation committee and also do some training with them. And so they're a great group of people. They're really helping support the project. And we very much work with these committees so that they can say, for the Old Testament translation, which books, for instance, are they wanting most urgently, and also to contribute to the project in different ways. So for instance, when they do a community check, the church provides the food for that community check. And so there are lots of different ways in which they're involved and which they make the project successful. Because and it's very important that we're working with them, because we're not producing the Bible for us, but for them, you know. And this was a visit to another people group called the Bongo, and they were also very hospitable to us, and the commissioner in the area used his own car to take us to a Bongo village. And so now we're actually going to show this video. This is another group which just have their New Testament, so you'll go to northern Uganda and join in the celebration. I just need to switch over some things. So do you think the sound will work with this then? We're going to try it. So I'll just have a go. Mm-hmm. Hang on. Okay. All right, let me just do something else.
Yeah. porch was the same. You guys came from one of these people. And they said, you're using the bar in New Testament because that's what the missionaries brought to us. Bar is in our language and it's not even related to our language. And they said, well, we have to start translation. So I gave them a long list of things that they had to do. I thought that maybe the rest will see it coming up. But 3 months later, they came back and said, no, not that. Now what?
You need to understand the word of God better. Because most people are reading the Bible. You never know. Bali and Bangala, sometimes people use the English Bible.
Indicated that I know that 38 is
questions that I have with the other people in preserving the language, but this was not done to preserve the language, this was meant to be communicated with us. I really appreciate that.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you, Jackie. That's terrific to hear how God's word is being going overseas. When that little kid, when the narrator said that the, what was it, 12-year-old boy could read it with confidence, and somebody else said that people really feel the presence of the Lord and that it is God's word when it's read in their own language. That's so exciting. That's, wow, you guys are doing obviously doing God's work. Thank you very much. Thank you. Oh, technology. Oh, Mark, you're standing on the cable.
It's a physics check.
Yes. No, now it's worse. One more. There we go. Nope. No, we don't need it. Get rid of it. Thank you. Mark and I are talking about naturalism, and we've got a few minutes left and a couple of points we want to make. Mark, would you tell us what naturalism means and why, as Christians, we should care about this idea?
Naturalism, we'll define it here as being the notion that all natural events have natural causes. That's pretty much it. So we distinguish that from materialism, in which we believe, or the theory is that everything that is can be reduced to material existence. So all that there is material. Material, or the forces that act on it, that's materialism. And naturalism is all the causes, all of the things that exist, all the natural things that exist have natural causes.
Okay. So materialism is a more stringent view.
Yeah, materialism talks about the nature of the material, that there cannot be anything that is not material or a force that acts on materialism.
Okay. Yeah. I want to introduce this because I'm going to call it an experience. I've been studying this and reading this and watching a million YouTube videos, and Mark and I had a dinner over an adult beverage and discussed this, which is the right thing to do for this discussion. And I want you guys to think about your experience, each one of you, with the world. Much of what you experience is the light, the sound, your visual sensory experience, okay? There's a lot of ways that we could see the world that God did not grace us with. We can't see gravity waves, we can't see x-rays. There's a lot of things, we can't see radiation. He's given us senses to see what we can see. One of the commentators called it our own personal sound and light show. When you open your eyes in the morning and the way you perceive the world is your sound and light show in 3D, Technicolor, high definition, right? But if you think about what you're perceiving from the world, sound waves come into your ears, photons of light come into your eyes. All of the processing that goes on, everything that looks like it's the world out there, is really going on in your own head, isn't it? It's the way your brain and nervous system processes what's coming into your eyeballs and into your ears. There's a sense in which it's all going on inside your head. What does the world really look like? If we could see everything, if we could perceive everything, there is not an objective answer to that, I don't think. That's a subjective thing. Because the way we perceive it is the way God has gifted us to perceive it. We could have seen it all in black and white or gray. He's given us this gift of being able to see this beautiful world in color, in sound. But here's the thing that really struck me is there is no possible way, even in theory, Mark, that I can know that my way of perceiving the world is the same as the way you perceive the world. It's very possible that each one of us has been gifted a special way of perceiving the world. Maybe you see things with more outline. Maybe when I say the sky is blue, you say, yeah, the sky is blue because that's what we've been told, but maybe you see blue as completely different than I see blue. There isn't even a way to tell if we perceive it the same way.
The only way we can say that we perceive things the same way is to point to things and agree on it.
That's right. But is our experience of it the same?
We can't know that.
We can't know.
No. But one of the things that's interesting about that is that language plays such a huge role in our communication of what we do know and do perceive and do experience.
How so?
Because if we share a common language, then that language is effective because it conveys things in some respects, and we have to make sure we emphasize in some respect universally.
Yes.
Even there's some little nuances to it, but if I say the word automobile, I would be willing to bet that everybody in this room is thinking a similar thought. It may not be the automobile that I'm thinking, but we all have an idea of what automobile is. The concept of automobile is probably prevalent in every person in this room. Now, the experience of automobile is different than the definition, the logical definition or the semantic definition of automobile. So in that respect, where you're going with this is exactly the right way. We know this to be true. And now the question is, what do we do with it?
Yeah. And that's kind of where I want to go with what I'm talking about. I think of things, you're thinking of concrete things like automobile. Maybe you see the automobile differently than I do. And I think some people see automobiles differently because some people would spend all their money and time and energy thinking about having a really nice automobile. Other people don't care at all. Our experiences that we have of me thinking about an automobile, I cannot share that experience with you, but I can describe my experience. And you can describe yours, and maybe we can come together and work out this idea of what it means universally, but we can never be sure that we're seeing it the same way. And I'm thinking, too, of things like emotional things, like if I said to you, Mark, I need you to pray for me. I woke up, I was just feeling really depressed this morning. Well, you know what it feels like for you to be depressed. Maybe you don't ever get depressed. I don't know, but that's a joke.
Sometimes when I'm with you, I get depressed.
Yeah, I know. Especially when I'm talking like this. but I can't know that when I feel depressed, it's the same way you feel depressed. And I realized my way of seeing the world, my sound and light show, my Ross's personal sound and light show, could be absolutely unique to me. It is God's gift to me, like it is for each one of you. And there just simply is no way to know if anybody else sees it just like you see it. And I think that's why so many of us are so good at different kinds of things. You know, I'm attracted to certain visual things. Ever since I was a little kid, I've loved maps. There's something really fascinating about the lines and how it represents, you know, a picture of the world if you could get up high. And if you put a map in front of me of Los Angeles or of the world or whatever, the rest of the world goes blank and I'm looking at that map. I'm so fascinated, even as an adult. I just think they're the coolest thing in the world. Why? Well, because that's my gift. That's what God graced me with, was to appreciate that kind of thing. And I think it's not just the physical world. It's our temperament, our ability to reason, things we have as priorities, personalities. I can't know that I see those things the same way as you see those things.
You know, I think one of the things that you might be able to use to determine that is if I describe it in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
So you talk about your depression and you use certain language and I use another language. And we might even use metaphors or analogies or the items that triggered it. You might say, well, that wouldn't cause me any problem, but it does you, Mark.
Right.
And I'd say, well, yeah, that's true. I have a different experience of it. And I think one of the interesting consequences of that is that the Bible calls us to make sure that we meet together. That we don't forsake the assembling of the brothers and the sisters. We're called to be with each other. Why would God do that? Why? Listen, there's a hint here.
Yeah.
It's because we all view the world in a different way. And there's always something about the world and someone else's experience of it that we don't know. God enriches us through the experiences of other people and their descriptions of them. It's an enormous blessing. It's an enormous blessing that the Lord lets us see the world through the eyes of other people and see his creation in a new way. And the development of language is one of the things that separates us from the rest of the animals. We won't have time to get into that, but sometime we will, because I insist on that. There's just too many people who say we're just another animal, and we absolutely, clearly are not. And language is one of the ways that we can prove that that's not true. But back to your point.
Yeah.
If we have these differences of experience and then differences or inabilities to really comprehend what another person is doing, what does it cause us to do with the other person? Ask questions.
Yes. Well,
talk about the experience.
If we are humble about it.
What does humility have to do with it?
Yeah. And I think when we talked about this last week, I said to you, what I thought through this changed my worldview in a matter of hours. And it really did. What it made me realize was when I hear somebody talk or somebody's talking about something they're thinking about, and it's entirely different than what I, how I would think about it or how I would reason through it, my initial response is usually they're wrong and I'm right, and why can't they do it sensibly, right?
Sure.
And I realized they may literally see the world completely differently than I see it. So their whole way they process stuff coming into them may be completely different. And I have to show a lot more grace than I often do with people and just assume, wow, they have their own God-gifted sound and light show that's different than mine, and that would be really cool to be able to experience it, but I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt now in a way that it's just a little bit easier for me to be able to do. So it's made a difference in the way I see other people. I want to be able to say, God bless you. I can't imagine how you're thinking about it, but rather than pushing it away and rejecting it, I want to learn about it now. I'm like, well, how do you experience that? What do you mean by that? How do you see that? What do you see when you see the world? Those kinds of questions.
Those are pretty important, particularly remember a few months ago when we were doing the series on evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that came up as a repeated theme was that we have to know what the other person is thinking and feeling before we can even really get to them. Because if we just talk at them, why should they listen? They're not thinking the way we're thinking. And so what you're doing is you're saying, okay, now I have a logical structure and an actual, in some respects, a scientific basis for recognizing why. Why is it that they think so strangely? Well, they're looking at me and they're thinking exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
And so when we listen to them and actually try to crawl into their world, and we can, even some really bizarre worldviews, we can crawl into them. Every human being is capable of knowing more than one worldview.
Yeah.
How hard it is to do that's a different question. But we're capable of doing
that. That's where the humility comes in. Yep. We got to think it's worth doing that, that they're not just wrong, that maybe there's something else there that we can learn from. They can teach us.
Yes, and you know where that's really important to see is if you can look at a debate between two positions, one of which you hold, and you hold it so strongly that the opposing position just seems anathema. And I'll give you an example. I was listening to a debate between pro-abortion and anti-abortion people. They were the most civil disputants I'd ever seen on the subject. And when you listen to the pro-abortion person, they actually made sense. I didn't agree with their values, but they made sense. Which is something, they weren't just throwing out epithets and throwing out little buzzwords and things. They actually had a very well-developed process of arriving at the conclusions that they came to. And so did the other person, so did the pro-life person. And so these two people who are completely opposed, I mean, their worldviews could not be further apart, nevertheless did share some things in common that they did not know until they started the debate. And it was exactly that humble civility, the ability to just suppress your own desire to talk really fast and overwrite them, so to speak, that allowed them to have their dispute while at the same time hearing each other and allowing the other one to affect you.
Yeah.
So a pro-abortion person, for example, one of them said, what is it like when a child comes out unloved and lives an entire life unloved? Now that sets up its own course, but that's one of the things that was in her mind. Is that wrong?
Yeah.
No, the thought of an unloved child being something to concern yourself over is not wrong. Yet most people who look at pro-abortion people just think, well, they just want to have a factor of convenience.
Yeah.
Kill the baby, we don't have to worry about the problems, it's not really a baby, it's just tissue, you know, that kind of stuff. But wait a minute, they're not all that way. And some of them, when you appreciate what they're saying and why they're doing it, you can also see more clearly where the errors are and where they're valuing things that we can crawl into and say, I appreciate that value. Let's look at another way of achieving that valuable end without the destruction of the baby. Now, you could never do that if you didn't hear what they were saying. Hmm. So her technicolor view of the world is different from mine.
Right.
But maybe mine's black and white.
Yeah.
And I needed to see a little bit of the purple or green or hear music I wouldn't ordinarily hear. I can become a synesthete, you know, hear one thing and then see something along with it.
Right.
That's really where the I think the Lord shows us most profoundly the need to be respectful and graceful with other people so that we can hear him speaking even through the unredeemed in ways we would never hear him without that.
Good. And here's how I see this tying into naturalism. If my experience of the world is fundamentally subjective, what I see, how I perceive it, what I prioritize, how I reason, can I make absolute statements about, if I was a scientist, about the absoluteness of naturalism or the absoluteness about anything else? There has to be a basic, again, humility there that says, I, because of the subjectivity of my experience that's wired in that can't ever be changed, I may be completely wrong here. I likely am about some things. And that's where the shared experience comes in that you're talking about. I know I've learned so much that I wouldn't have seen in my conversations that I've had with you over the years.
Sure.
And there's a couple of Bible verses that play in here that we only got a couple minutes really to that I want to bring up. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If I'm not talking to other people, and especially talking to God about these things, what this verse is saying is, I can be pretty certain about something and be really wrong about it at the same time. And that's scary enough to me to want to not do that. And I think that's why this is how I see the Bible is so full of things that we're supposed to do that we don't always understand. And I think I'm seeing those things differently. I'm more open to that now. It's like God says we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to give to other people, we're supposed to do all of these different things, sometimes without explanation. And I think what he's saying is, because of this fundamental ability that I have to be certain about something and be wrong at the same time, if I just follow what the Lord says, that's less likely to happen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And one other verse, Proverbs 9:10-11, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Usually we stop there, but listen to the next couple of verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. I heard a great definition for the word fear. We argue that word as Christians. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And I heard somebody say, translate that, take him seriously. Like, as seriously as you take anything. How many of us believe in God, but we don't really take him very seriously in our actual day-to-day life as we go on? The taking God seriously is the beginning of wisdom. That's such a useful verse.
Amen. And
that has to do with thank you, Steve. That has to do with humility. It means really just deferring to what he tells us to do now that I realize I may be completely wrong about this stuff.
Yes, I think that's probably the most important thing. And that's probably part of the reason why we should be spending so much time listening to each other. And then there are some things that are certainties. It was interesting in the service today, the last song that we sang, I think it was called I Will Too. So Will I. Thank you. So Will I. It's the first time I've ever heard the song, so I don't do a very good job memorizing verses. But you did a good job. Thank you for that. And what happened, the theme of the song was a repetition of examining different features of creation. if the stars will call out to you, so will I. If the rocks and trees will cry out to you, then so will I. If they will worship you silently, then so will I. And I'm not exactly being correct in everything I'm saying here, but the point is that the Lord has given us so many things to look at and to experience them and to experience Him through them. People are even more so. Every single person here is like a star in the sky that's crying out to God, and yet we don't know it until we hear them, and humbly so.
Yeah. This is wonderful stuff. When I really internalized that and realized my sound and light show is unique, different possibly from everybody else's, I could see how some people would take that in a arrogant direction and still feel superior, but it humbled me. It made me realize my point of view is important, and yet just one of many that in the world. And if you've ever felt like God has not graced you or He's skipped you over, the way you see the world, each one of you is unique and individual and important, and there's something that God wants you to return back because of the way you see things. And if you start praying and asking Him, what is that thing you've got for me to do that if I didn't exist, the world wouldn't have it and the world needs it? Start praying about that. Every one of us has that unique point of view that God's given us.
Not too long ago, I was reading something about how to go about improving one's life. And it was one of the things that it said was, every day, do one thing that's uncomfortable. Every day, do one thing that's uncomfortable. It has to be a good thing, but something that's uncomfortable. And I believe the guy who was talking about this was a Navy SEAL, so he had a different approach to the world. There you go. So the idea was, for me, I looked at that and I said, well, what are the most uncomfortable things for me? Well, for me, the most uncomfortable things aren't physical tasks. I mean, I do uncomfortable physical tasks, but that's not a problem for me. It's uncomfortable things with people. Do I want to listen to somebody who disagrees with me? Sometimes that's uncomfortable, especially if they're nasty. Yet that's exactly what I find that causes me the most growth, and it causes me to be humbled, because I will always learn something that I didn't know when I listen to people I most strongly disagree with, even when they're vicious. So I think we're out of time.
We are. Does anybody have a question or a comment on this? Is this a new way to look at it for you guys? We're over a little time, but let's take a couple of comments or questions.
Well, I was a Jehovah's Witness for 20 years. So remember that when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, because their perception of what the Bible says is totally different than what an evangelical says. And one more comment is that on the show Unexplained with William Shatner, there was a man who dove into a pool and hit his head. And he after that incident, he sat down at a piano and he started playing the piano, and today he's a concert pianist. He never played piano before.
Wow.
So it shows the power of what's up there.
I need to see that, because I'm taking piano lessons, and I know I have to bump my head against something, because it's just not going. Thank you.
Here, close your eyes, Mark.
Okay.
Anyone else? Well, Mark, why don't you close us in prayer?
I'd love to. Lord, above all else, give us the will and the power to love You above all things and above all people. Lord, for loving You is the reason why we're here. And Lord, also give us the power and the will to love each other and to see each other as lovable, even when they may not seem to be. Lord, for they are Your children. You want to rescue them. And we bless You, Lord, that You give us time and give us things that we don't even know about. Thank You, Lord, for all of those things. Keep us ever thankful and ever praising You. And we give You all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody.